Good morning. You have, I hope, a couple of handouts. There were some out there, and if you didn't grab one, you can find them on your online bulletin. So if you get in your phone, if you can get emails on your phone, you will have gotten an email from the church, from Woodstock Covenant Church, and it says, before you join us, and then if you go down in the green box, it says, please take a look at our online bulletin for prayer requests and announcements. So that's something you can keep up with, and it just goes that quick, and it's all there for you. One announcement that is not in the bulletin yet, but will be happening is on the Friday night, the 7th of May, we're going to be having a live, or should I say, live streamed event with Caring Families. They're going to do, they do an annual fundraising banquet for many years now, but won't be able to this year for COVID reasons. But they're going to be broadcasting, and they have somebody of great fame and repute, they said. They wouldn't tell us who, that they're going to interview during this time, and maybe it's Pastor Dave, I don't know. So if you would mark that, if that's something of interest to you, you'll have the opportunity to give and keep Caring Families ministry going. Our friend Peter Nason is very involved with that ministry. And so that's a strong frontline ministry in our communities, dealing with or helping people who are trying to deal with a pregnancy that was either unplanned or unwanted, and helping them to have good options for that. The handouts you have today, the red one, Following Jesus, the Basics, this is the track we are going to be on between now and the church picnic on the 14th of June, when we will be doing baptisms. So if you know someone who needs to be baptized, or wants to be baptized rather, or both, that would be the time to do that. We weren't able to do that last year. Two of my granddaughters who wanted to do it last year have said they're going to be baptized this June as well, so we've got a seed to start our baptism with. So anyway, we're going to be looking at the things that we are or should be committed to as followers of Jesus. Spending time with God, finding joy in God's word, finding joy in God's community, giving with feet on the ground, and giving with our hearts on fire, and finally speaking the gospel with my life, actions, and with my words. So that's where we're going. Now today we're going to spend some time talking about spending time with God, and it's the topic is prayer. And so this handout has on it three passages that we're going to look at today. And I wanted to give them to you because I put them in the New Living Translation. And I hope that's something you will take note of, that I do change translations once in a while. And I think that's a good practice and a good habit to get into, because it gives you a different angle about how somebody understands and translates these ancient texts. And so it's, if you run into something in one translation that just kind of jangles your brain a little bit, that's a good thing. If you're used to one thing, I memorized a lot of scripture when I was a boy in the King James Version of the Bible. And so sometimes if I were to read the King James Version and I come to that verse, my mind just clicks right through it. It doesn't really think about what it's saying anymore because I've got it in that memory track, and so it just goes zoop, and I come out the other side and I go, what did I just read? And so this gives you the opportunity to sit and look at the words and think about them in a new way, perhaps. And so, prayer. I want to say up front, I want to say to you and to myself that my prayer life and your prayer life, our prayer life, is in some real sense equal to our relationship with God. Think about that for a minute. prayer life is in some very real way equal to our relationship with God. And I don't mean, when I say pray, I want to expand that definition a bit. I don't want it to be just the times when we are mentally and verbally engaging with God, asking Him for something or praising Him or whatever, but the times that we are thinking about Him, the times that we are acting on His behalf, just being here today, listening to the Word of God, I would put that in the category of praying. This is a house of prayer. It's what we do as God's people. If I could give an illustration, think about a mother who has just given birth to her first child. Think about them looking at each other and think about how that mother holds that child and is totally absorbed, totally aware of this baby's needs, totally concerned, and constantly concerned. And that mother is ready to act at any time, and there is a readiness to act on behalf of this baby. My youngest daughter said she came to an entirely new realization when she held her first baby. And she says, I realized before the baby was born that I would give my life to save this baby. I would throw my body between danger and this baby. But she said, what I really didn't realize until I saw the baby was that I could take a life to save this baby. So moms are dangerous. You have to be careful with them. And God is in a relationship with us like that. You know, when a mother looks at her baby, she's also part of what she's done for that baby is she's created a world for that baby. She set up a nursery. She's made the house safe for that baby. And we live in a world too. If you want to read Genesis 1 and really understand what it means, it's not a science text. It's about God creating a place for us to live in relationship with Him. And all that is encompassed in the idea of prayer. Now, little babies, when that baby looks into its mother's eyes and looks into its father's eyes, it learns and understands the world through its mom and its dad. And that's, again, that's how God is. This baby gets all its needs through its mom and dad. And that's how we are to be with God. And so these three passages that you have either on your cell phone or on the paper that we had out there, these will give us three aspects of our relationship with God. Now, I just this morning was having a discussion with Carolyn Rogers about a book that she's reading called Draw a Circle. And this is a project that has to do with her prayer life that she is finding very useful. My wife Anna has a little app on her cell phone that's called Echo, and that is a thing that's set up for her prayer life, and she has loaded prayer requests into it, and every day when she goes to pray, that brings up these prayer requests in random order, so she doesn't just memorize the list and skip through it like we do when we memorize things. And so there are just a whole lot of techniques and ways to sort of manage our prayer life if you want. But what we want to do today is go back into the scripture and see what the deep internal intention that God has for us in this thing. So I want to start at Psalm 6, which is the passage that's by itself on your paper, if you want to look at that. Psalm 6, it's a psalm of David. And I want to characterize this by saying David, this is David's permission for us to be honest. It's not the only psalm in which he pours out his heart for God, but it's just a particular one, and so we can gain from this. So let me read down through it quickly. David says, O Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your rage. Have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. I am sick at heart. How long, O Lord, until you rescue, restore me? Return, O Lord, and rescue me. Save me because of your unfailing love. For the dead do not remember you. Who can praise you from the grave? Now, I wouldn't read a lot of theology into that. The Old Testament has a fairly simple concept of the afterlife. But here, the idea is probably more on the side of, Lord, help me now in this life rather than later. And that's an honest part of our prayer life. I don't want to wait till later to see this, Lord. I want to see it in my life now. He goes on. I am worn out from sobbing. All night I flood my bed with weeping, drenching it with my tears. My vision is blurred by grief. My eyes are worn out because of all my enemies. Go away, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord will answer my prayer. May all my enemies be disgraced and terrified. May they suddenly turn back in shame. That's honest. Jesus says to love your enemies. Sometimes the first step, and maybe the main step in forgiving, the main step in loving your enemies, is to commit yourself to not seeking revenge. Okay? That's the first step. And that may be the biggest step. It may take you your whole life of waking up every day saying, Lord, help me to forgive that person today. Help me not to seek bad things for them, but rather to even seek good things, even though I don't trust them and even though I don't like them. That is different than the world does. And that's what we're called to. So permission to be honest is a huge and it's a pervasive thing. If we are honest with God, and I'm going to bring this theme of honesty into all these areas that we're going to look at, because I think the more honest we get, the more real we get with the rest of the world. Oh, this person struggles. This person is sick. This person isn't just phonying up something about, oh, God will take care of me, everything will be just fine. That's an American idea. This is a biblical idea that despite how much this hurts and how difficult it is, I belong to Him. I belong to Him before this happened. I belong to Him while it's happening, and I will belong to Him after it happens. So, we need to draw a line. We need to say, you know, on one side, there's a place where we have to be honest. Now, some people say, well, I'm being honest, and they're just being rude and obnoxious and everything else. I mean, it's not a pretense for us to, you know, brush our teeth in the morning. That's not a pretense for us to put on clean clothes or to bathe ourselves every once in a while. That's not being dishonest about who we really are. Who we really are, though, begins, it changes everything we do. And that honesty needs to begin in our prayer life, and it will radiate out into all the different places in our life. And so we start with prayer. We say, Lord, I hurt. And I don't have any prospect for not hurting. Save me. Help me. Lord, I don't get this. I have to make a decision before I'm going to understand this. He's going to say, if you're living in my will, you understand it better than you think. Lord, I hurt. Lord, I don't get this. But I am here. I am listening. And I am yours. That is the basis of where we begin our honesty before God, just like David. Well, I've asked, Lynn and Donna to come and share with us today. So if they would start making their way up here. They've gone through a very difficult time with Donna's health, and it went on for many months. And so I asked them to come and talk about their prayer time and experience in that part of their life.
Many of us that are married, and some of the single women, have gotten that phone call after you had the mammogram. And they say, we'd like to do some additional testing, right? That call comes in, the dreaded call, and we had that call. So, you know, the question is, as Pastor Lena is saying, we all struggle with how does God choose to answer our prayers? Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. We know that God will answer our prayers in one of three ways, right? He says yes, he'll say no, or he'll say wait, right? June 2019 was a challenging month for Donna and I. Donna had received the call that she needed to return for an additional mammogram, additional testing. We prayed that the result would not be cancer. It was. We prayed that the next prayer was that the cancer would be easily treated, that it would not be invasive, that it would be treated easily, and the chemo would not be required. Chemo was required. We prayed a third prayer, and that was that the chemo would eliminate all the remaining cancer before the surgery, and that there would still, and that that would all be eliminated, and whenever they went in to do the prepare for the surgery, there was still cancer. So we had three prayers that God chose to answer differently than what we had hoped for. You know, and so the question is, how could God allow that, right? We had some people ask us, well, how could God, your God, allow that to happen? We had a lot of things planned. You know, we were getting close to the end of working for me, and God had chosen to answer those prayers differently than what we had hoped for. And so Donna will share a little bit about how that affected us as a couple and her specifically.
Just as Lynn has just stated, that those three big prayers, obviously there were lots of others, but those were three biggies that we could look back and say, wow, he said no, three times. And, you know, Leon just talked about, you know, being honest with God. I'll be honest. I cried. I got mad. I questioned God. And I had been a believer for many years, 40 plus years. And I wasn't happy with his answers. And then, after a fashion, I went to the Word. You know, God wasn't asking me to figure this cancer deal out. He was asking me to trust that he already had. And that's a big, big takeaway for me. You know, God's word reminded me of who God is. We need to be reminded in times like that when you are going through a difficult time. You know, that he is kind, that he is loving, that he's faithful. All those things that we can rattle off, yada, 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 right, when things are going just fine. That he's merciful, that he's sacrificial. God reminded me from one of the verses that has become a special verse for me was from 2 Chronicles 20:15, that this battle of cancer was his. It wasn't mine. And I needed to trust him. And that's been a key verse for me. Charles Stanley has had some really neat quotes, and I'd like to quote one of his things that he said about trials. Trials go beyond our ability to control, and they prove to us that we simply are not omnipotent, but God is. It really kind of puts you in your place. You realize, Lynn and I never had any health issues, nothing. We were just smooth and sailing along, and then this hit, totally out of our hands. You know, I ate the right things. We were healthy. I exercised. It didn't matter. None of it mattered. I truly believe that God doesn't waste any pain in our lives. Instead of pleading with God to take away this cancer, I needed to ask him for strength and a new perspective. I've always told our kids when they were growing up that When things get hard, we have two choices in the matter that can make us bitter or better. And the choice that we make impacts our thoughts, in our words, and our actions. Well, God gave Lynn and I a new platform as a couple, as well as individually, to tell others about the Lord. You know, once you've had something like that, whether it's cancer or some other serious illness, you know, people are more willing to listen that are going through the same thing. We shared how the Lord has helped us as we were dealing with cancer, and a few people even asked us how God could do such a thing like that. And those were great segues for us to be able to share further with them about our Lord. Honestly, you know, I've spoken with several women through my treatments, radiation and chemo and so forth, and I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, I don't know how people do this without the Lord. It's hard enough when you have Jesus. So the Lord has used cancer, I think, to sum up in three different ways for us, obviously many, but a couple of bullet points. He's used cancer to increase our trust in him, to strengthen our dependence upon him, and to purify our hearts, allowing us to identify the things that have kept us from delighting in our relationship with him. You know, we can get so busy with life, right? We're busy, 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 busy. We're busy beavers, busy weavers. And so we can just go on our merry way. And boy, this got our attention. And it kind of put us back to the reset, you know, to have things. We need to be kind of woken up every once in a while, because we can just kind of go through our little mesmerized way of life, I think. Maybe you guys aren't, but for us, it was a definite wake-up call. You know, each time now, because it's only been, it'll be 2 years this June, you know, I'm still early in on the game, and so, you know, there's more checkups coming. So there'll be more opportunities to trust him, and one of them will be this Wednesday. It'll just be just a regular old checkup. It won't be, you know, no mammogram or anything. That's not till June, but, you know, there's always that little, you know, as you get ready to go. So it'll just be a little physical check with the oncologist, and hopefully we'll be on our merry way. We'll see. We appreciate your prayers. But I just wanted to take one last opportunity to thank all of you folks. You have been a huge support to us. You have showered love in many different ways. You know, your texts, your calls, your prayers, your meals, coming over and just sitting socially distant outside. We are so grateful for that. Maybe you can say the last verse, our Ephesians 3:20 verse.
Ephesians 3:20 has been our Bible, our marriage verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And that's been the verse that we coined whenever we were dating, when we were engaged, mm-hmm. and it's been our life verse right straight through. And God is good, and we thank him for it.
Thank you.
One of the things that was kind of a revelation to me in the last year in this realm of thinking of physical illnesses was when we studied in the book of Philippians, where Paul says in chapter 2 that I'm sending this letter with Epaphroditus because he was from your church and he got very sick when he came to bring, with everybody else, came to bring this care package to me. He got sick and he almost died. And so I know that you need to see him and put your hands on him to know that he's okay. But the revelation was, is Paul describes it, is that he got sick and he suffered for the sake of Jesus, the Messiah. And so when we go through our difficulties, when we go through them as unto the Lord, then we are suffering for the Lord. Hello, you all right? Jesus said to let your light so shine before all people that they see your good works and glorify your God. This is part of our prayer life, is our honesty and with I don't know how this is going to turn out, The Lord hasn't promised me anything specific on this. This might be the end of my life. We don't know. We have to be honest that way. And it's that honesty that people go, they're not only honest, they're people of hope. They know they belong to somebody. They know they're part of God's family. And so one of the things we did in this process is we gathered up here and we all prayed right in the center of this room for Donna a while back. And there is that is the next part. I want to move to this next scripture. It's the Lord's Prayer, and it's the prayer Jesus gave us. Now, you would think theologically that Jesus was God in the flesh. And so why would he need to pray? Jesus was a great prayer. He was a prayer warrior, if you will. And there are a number of places in the app questions today in the bulletin. If you go through those, we ask the question, and I list some scriptures for you to look up in times when Jesus just went and prayed to the Father. And so Jesus was deeply tied in prayer to God, and he knew that we would need to be deeply tied together, and that we would need to be tied together in prayer with God. And so he gave us a together prayer. And so he starts this way in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 7. He says, when you pray, don't babble on as the Gentiles do. By Gentiles here, he's just saying people that aren't living by the Bible, people that don't necessarily know who God is. They're not related to him. They're not his children. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So he's not saying don't ever make a long prayer. He's not saying don't repeat yourself in your prayers. But what he is saying is don't imagine that if you pray louder and longer again and again, that you're going to change yourself or you're going to change God's mind. That's not how God works. But he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. Notice he says, our Father. Our means that a group of us is addressing God. It's a model for our together prayer. It is the beginning of our together prayer. It's not really for unbelievers. It's not a magic formula that you can just repeat this over and over and it does something magic for you. It's an expression to our Father. He is the Father to his children in Jesus. The prayer goes on in the next verse. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is huge. How is God doing his will in this life? Are we praying for him to intervene directly and change the world and circumstances so that we can see it? Yes, we are. But how does he choose to do that? Most of the time, he chooses to do it through us. That is just so intimidating to me. It's on us. He is working out the future through his people. He is changing the world through us. And so, that's a challenge. Some of us are running out of future. And so, for those of you who are young, are you praying? And I mean that expanded definition of prayer. You know, are you in relationship with God? Are you connected with God and to your fellow believers in your age group like you're connected on social media? I think social media is a pretty good, you know, the design and the idea behind it is a pretty good picture of how we're supposed to be related to one another. The problem with it is that it doesn't quite work out that way. I mean, you have, you know, circles of teens with their phones out. They're got their face in their screen and they're texting to other people that are standing right next to them. Just get your face out of the screen and talk to one another. Get eyeball to eyeball like that mother is with her baby. And do that with God as well. Because this future that God is creating, the next version of it, the next verses after our future runs out, is with you. You have to do that. So be praying. Have a prayer life with God. It's you, and He's looking for you. He's talking to you already. Well, the prayer goes on. Verse 11. Give us today the food we need. Need. I've capitalized that in my text here. Most of us have been eating food we wanted for a long time. But we're asking God for what we actually need. And learning to live, and we've talked about this before, learning to live inside the area of needs instead of the area of wants is a big deal, especially in praying. Can we be happy if God meets our needs only? Yeah, but I wanted... Yes, but you have... I wanted this car. You have transportation. Oh, well, all right. That's really what I needed. I just needed to get from here to there. I just needed to be able to talk to somebody. I didn't need that version that costs whatever. And so give us today, give us what we need, give us the food we need, and forgive our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Now there's an interesting thing. We can't change the past, but we can only change the future. And one of the ways we can change the future, and the world will notice, is by forgiving what's happened in the past. And we are changing the results of the past into the future. We're not seeking revenge for what happened in the past. We're not hating someone for what happened in the past. That makes a big deal. That's a big difference. He goes on, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And that means we're in a fight, and we need to pray hard. And I'm telling you, and you know this, I hope you know this, that in many ways, this plush, comfortable world we live in the West is the biggest temptation of all. And the temptation is to be a consumer. Well, I didn't like this church because it just wasn't meeting my needs. Or should I say meeting my wants. And so we church shop. We everything shop. That's not what we're here for. Don't let us yield to the temptation of just, well, I didn't get what I wanted. It didn't work out for me. So we just drift away. We just don't show up anymore. That's the temptation of wealth. I don't need this. I can get what I need somewhere else. I have options. That's what money is. Money is options. And Jesus asks us to pray together and say, don't let us, Lord, yield to the temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. He wants us to stay away. He wants us to just get an attitude, just to drift out. Or to get ugly and angry and say, well, they're hypocrites there. Everybody's a hypocrite. We're learning not to be hypocrites. Rescue us from the evil one. And then Jesus finishes up. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. He's explaining verse 12, just in case you weren't clear on that. What he gives you, you give others. So, David's prayer is an individual prayer steeped in honesty. Jesus' prayer is our together prayer. It's for us. And the prayer does not go on and on. It doesn't repeat itself. It's not a sacrament. I don't I don't, and what a sacrament leads to, when you say it's a holy thing, you say, you know, if I just sit and I repeat this prayer over and over, then I get some spiritual blessing from it. But that's not what it's about. That's not why he's giving it to us. What's holy about this prayer is what it means and what it means in our life. Father, let your will be done. In other words, do with my life and change the world through my life in the way that you will, inasmuch as I let you do it. That's a big deal. It's not magical, but it is powerful. It's our together prayer, and it reminds us that we are all in this together. All in what? In God changing the world, one heart at a time, through us. So Jesus is saying, y'all hang together. Y'all hang together and stay together as you go through this life. Why don't we just take a moment right now and pray this prayer that we know. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our prayer that he gave to us. And finally, let's just take a minute and look at this final passage. We looked at one from the Old Testament, one from the Gospels, and now one from Paul's letters. This is Romans chapter 8, and Paul describes what's really going on inside of us while we're praying our way together through this life. Verse 14 of chapter 8 in Romans, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit are children of God." So right at the base, right at the start, this is about the children of God, those of us who are believers, who are saved, and have the Holy Spirit in us. So he goes on, verse 15, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves," or put the word employees in there. You have not received a spirit that makes you employees working for an employer. Instead, you received God's spirits when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, not boss. See, the difference is, if I want to impress God with something and I treat him like he's just my boss, that's fine. I did good stuff, God, so you owe me this. And so he pays me my wages and that's it. But if he's my Father in heaven, I'm doing good things in this life, not just so he'll be impressed with me, but just because I'm part of this family and we're all in this together. Well, let's press on. Verse 16, "For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. We inherit from him. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory." We talked about this at Easter. What is God's glory that we inherit? We're going to inherit incorruptibility. We're going to be beings that don't decay. We don't need a health care program or insurance. We are going to be creatures that have honor and glory all about us. If you have everything you need, what do you need cash for? We are going to inherit the glory of God. That's what it means to be in this prayer life. And if we're going to share his glory, Paul goes on, if we are to share his glory, we all must also share his suffering. So if we're going to share his glory later, we must now also share his suffering because we're in his family. And let's move down to verse 26. "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but The Holy Spirit prays for us. Why? Because we're in the family. He knows us. Do you know what your little one wants, your toddler who doesn't know how to speak yet? Do you know what they want? Sure you do. When mom hears that howl from the next room, she knows what kind that is. Oh, he's just mad about something. Or, no, he's hurt. And there's a certain cry that everybody drops everything and comes running. You know? And God is that way with us. He gets us. His Spirit knows what we're all about. The Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed with words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So we don't know yet what the will of God is, but it's being revealed. This is about what is unknown, but not what is unknowable. God's will is knowable, but we just don't know it yet. And so we're getting there. We are already, but not yet, creatures. We haven't seen the glory of God, but we know that we're going to inherit it. We are there, we are not there yet, but we desire God's will, and the Spirit helps us express that. So when we're frustrated and we're praying to God, He knows which part of that is the part we just want, and He knows how much of us is actually interested in His will. And whatever part of it is His will, that's the part He's paying attention to. Are there cries your children made? Noises they made to you? Things they expressed to you that you just ignored? Absolutely. And why did you ignore it? Because it's for their benefit. If I gave you that, it would not help you. You'd be ruined. So it is with God. The Spirit interprets our desire for God's will and expresses that to God on our behalf. So even when you pray for something that's not best for you, don't worry. You can pray for stuff that's not best for you. He'll ignore you. Thank you, God, for all the prayers you didn't answer in my life. We depend on the Spirit's intercession on our behalf. So with imperfect knowledge, we can be powerful prayers, prayer warriors, just like David was. David just laid it out there. I wish my enemies didn't exist. And I'll tell you specifically what I wish would happen to them. And in that process, he is giving that to God. Revenge is mine. It's okay to want revenge on your enemies. Just don't take it out yourself. Let God deal with it. I will treat this person as Jesus would treat this person. That's what our prayer life takes us to. David, Jesus as a great prayer warrior, even though you would think he wouldn't have to pray. He absolutely prayed because he was in this body, and we need to pray. We're in this already but not there yet state because we're in these bodies. They're weak. And Paul, and you know, when you're really praying, when you're getting honest prayers, is when you're out there on the front edge, when things are dangerous, when you're living your life in such a way that you can say, God, I have done everything I know how to do, and I'm out of options. I'm in trouble. I am yours. And that's when really when you start praying. That's when your eyes are open and your ears are open. You really pray. So, David says to us, and Jesus says to us, and Paul says to us, be honest. Get your life out there. Don't have a church persona that you bring into life, you know. You are who you are. I am who God made me. There are things I can't do. There are people I can't be. We're all like that. Be honest. And stay together. Our Father. We need to be together to say that. That's not a prayer you should be saying by yourself. Get somebody else to say it with you. Our Father. Finally, let the Holy Spirit intercede on your behalf and my behalf. And when you realize that God is having to answer a lot of prayers no, that might begin to affect the way you pray. Affects the way I pray. Don't ask him, he's going to ignore you. Start dialing in on what it is his will is. That's when you really begin to pray. And so when you let the Holy Spirit intercede, it means you have the Holy Spirit in you. That means you're a child of God. And so the first question is, before I begin to pray, do I know the one to whom I am praying? Am I his child? And that's where we begin. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your Lord? Is he your king? Is he the king who saves you?